Good morning.
Good morning.
Today, as we roll into the summer, and we are into the summer, we are wrapping up what has been the way that we've kicked off the summer with a series entitled Peaks and Potholes, built upon the idea that we travel life, there's a lot of peaks, there's a lot of potholes. So how do we live life? And we've talked about faith. Now, faith is a word that we throw around in church circles a lot. But we've discovered in the series that faith is far more than the word that you just slap on a coffee mug to make it spiritual. And it's more than just the picture that you hang on the wall in your house so people think you know Jesus. Faith is the way that we choose to live. And Jesus talked about faith in terms of a mustard seed and talked about how that faith was enough to move mountains. And he uses a phrase called, "Oh, ye of little faith," and it turns up time and time again. And we had to do a deep dive because that phrase doesn't mean what we thought it means. And we've looked at that and we've explored that. And each week we have been building to this moment today, this part of the series where we land it, where we take everything that we've heard to this point and we get to this verse, one verse, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. And we talk about a little verse with a mega impact. A little verse with a mega impact. And little things make a big impact. Think about it. A kind word, listening, a little act of kindness, a personal touch, a handwritten note, a call, a text, a smile that you give to someone else. It might be the only time all day anyone smiles at them. Remembering someone's name. Because we like people to know sometimes who we are. Being on time. Valuing someone else's time enough to be on time. Sharing knowledge, a tidbit, or an article that you may have read somewhere. Checking in with someone to see how they are. Offering to help someone that has a need, saying thank you. Forgiveness, making eye contact. Sharing a laugh, maybe the only time today that someone hears someone else laugh. All of those things are little on the surface, but they have the potential of making a mega impact. And so today we're going to dive in. We're going to start in the Old Testament once again with an Old Testament backdrop for the story, and then we're going to jump forward into the verse and break it down for you. Let's pray together. Lord, we have lifted our voice in praise, and we have poured our hearts out in song to you, thanking you and celebrating who you are as God and creator and the way that you love us, the way that you work in our lives. We have proclaimed in song our need for you and our desire to have you work in our lives in a way that will draw us closer to you and make us more into the person that we were created to be. And Heavenly Father, now we extend that worship into your word. And we go to your word to discover some truth about you that changes our life in the here and now. And so make our hearts ready this day. Take the words on the page and allow them to become the script that is written across our hearts. And help us to walk away this day somehow closer to becoming the person that we were created to be. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our story begins today in the book of Genesis, the Old Testament story of Joseph. Joseph was the favored son of Jacob, and he was sold into his slavery by his jealous brothers. You might know of Joseph. He was someone who was known as a flashy dresser. He wore a coat of many colors. Eventually, he did that so he could have his own Broadway show. Despite facing numerous hardships, including false accusations and imprisonment, Joseph rose from being a prisoner to a position of power in Egypt due to his ability to interpret dreams. It is years later, it is during a severe famine, that Joseph's brothers, the same ones who had sold him into slavery, come to Egypt seeking food. They didn't recognize it. But Joseph recognized them. And instead of seeking revenge, Joseph tested their character, and ultimately revealed who he was. He forgave them for the betrayal with this phrase, "What you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." Joseph's act of forgiveness not only restored his relationship with his brothers, but saved the family and thousands of others' lives from starvation. The story is a story of redemption. The story is a story of forgiveness. It's a belief that even in suffering, there's a greater purpose. And that story has everything to do with what we're talking about today as we move into the book of Ephesians. I want you to understand that as we talk about the topic of the day, I am convinced that it is a revolutionary topic. It is a moment where if you would take what is in the Word of God and apply it to your life and live it out, your life will be radically different every day of your life until the day that you die because you do this. And it's your choice to live this way. And we've been building toward it each and every week. It's like a baby. Most of you have seen a baby take their first steps or a baby learning to walk. It is humorous because you're amazed that there's such a battle that takes place between a child and gravity. But it's wobbly. It's a little off balance. It's a little crazy looking. But yet, that day, the day that child takes the first step, everything in that child's world will begin to change. Because once they take the first step, and every parent in the room has seen this, there's no going back. That child doesn't revert back to crawling. That child doesn't just stop and say, "I don't like that. I'm not going to walk anywhere." No kid ever does that. Oh, no. Once they take the first step, man, they're gone. And you're chasing those little ankle biters for the rest of your life. And they take a step, and with each step, they develop more confidence. They become more secure in what they're doing, and they get better at it. And what was so difficult before doesn't become easier. They just become better at it. And they're able to push through gravity. They can keep their balance. They can walk. And all of a sudden, step by step, they become something bigger, something better, a better version of themselves. The funny thing is, we never stop learning in steps. We learn a little bit today. We make progress in little increments. We take a step forward. Sometimes we stall out, take a step back, but then we make two steps forward. And our progress in life is a step or two at a time. And bigger concepts, if you can take them and break them down into some smaller bite-sized chunks, it becomes something that we can handle. We've been talking about living by faith. Over the peaks, through the potholes. And what does living by faith look like? Today is a description of what living by faith is, what it looks like in real time. And in Ephesians 4, Paul basically gives us three steps on how to live life. And if we will follow that model, then we have come full circle and we're putting into action what we've talked about. Well, what have we talked about? Well, we've talked about the fact that you need a little faith, that mustard seed faith. Enough to move a mountain, as Jesus described it. We talked about the fact that you have what you need. The little that you think you have is enough to become the person that you were created to be. And if you will give God and trust God with that little, the roots will grow and it will become so much more than you ever thought it would be. And once you do that, then you begin to notice the details. And God is in the details. Not the devil's not in the details. God is in the details. And we talked about learning to see the details of how God is working and what he's doing in your life. And it brings us to this moment today where we have come through the steps we've taken. We're seeking first the kingdom of God. That is our starting point. And so here we are now in Ephesians 4, verse 32. And it says this, "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." And to get there, Paul talks about some things in your life that you've got to jettison, some things in your life that just can't stick around, some things in your life that cannot be a part of your life if you're going to live a life as a follower of Jesus Christ. He lays them out. Bitterness, being bitter, having resentment, it keeps you from moving forward, and that bitterness grows into something deeper and a hatred that you can't get over. He talks about getting rid of wrath, which is a deep-seated rage that you just can't seem to shake. He talks about not living with anger, an uncontrollable temper that has explosive outbursts. He uses a word, clamor, that sometimes we lose in our translation, but it's loud outcries that disrupt peace, that are prone to cause confusion in the lives of others in the world around you. He talks about slander, destroying the reputation of others through gossip and not being able to keep our big mouth shut. We all struggle with that. And then malice, hurting others through the intentional acts of wickedness. And so as we begin today, you have to take a heart check. Are those things a part of your life? Are those things that you drift in and out of far too easily? Are those things that you struggle with? Because for a lot of people, those are struggle points. And if they are, here's what I know about you. You are trapped in every pothole you fall in. And you stall out on every peak because you allow yourselves to drift into a lifestyle with characteristics that have nothing to do with God and everything to do with you. And if that's you, though, I have some good news for you. And it is very good news. You don't have to live that way. A little faith, stepping into the life that you were built for, that you were created for by your Creator, by seeking first the kingdom of God, noticing that His Spirit is energizing you, you can become everything you were created to be. What were you created to do? What we just read in the verse. And so to do a deep dive into it, you have to start with what the verse says. And the first word of the verse is be. 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 Pretty simple. It's a classic Greek word, just so you're aware, that translates to the word become. And we have to lean into that. That's just not a throwaway word. That's just not a word that we can just toss out there and just jump past and say it's not important. No, we have to lean into that word. Because that word is the indicator that lets us know that this is something that we can do. I come back to the idea, you were created for this. Because on our own, none of us are very kind, as a general rule. None of us are compassionate, as a general rule. And none of us, by default, forgive. Because we live in a sinful world, we're all horribly broken. And so if you're going to be kind and compassionate and forgive in a way that's honor God, then you have to get down and allow yourself to live life. And in the details, we start to become something new. Scripture calls it, we are a new creation. We become a new creature. The old you has passed away. There's a new you that begins to emerge. This is you stepping into the fullness of living the life that you were created to live, and it happens with faith. You become kinder. You become more tenderhearted. You become more forgiving because we are becoming more like Him. We start to look more Christ-like. And if we can do that, then we are then living by faith. And Paul gives us three very practical things that we need to do and commands us to do them. And so we're going to break them down for you. The first one is simply this, BKOA, be kind to one another. BKOA, be kind to one another. The verse says, be kind. Now ask yourself, have you been kind today? Don't answer too quick, because as remarkable as it might sound, it is possible to move through an entire day and never be kind to someone else, to never do an act of kindness, to blow through your day and never deliberately pause to be kind or show kindness to another person. It could be as simple as tapping the brakes to let a driver in because they don't have enough space. Now, you knew where you were going. You knew that exit was coming. The guy who's driving next to you, he should have known it too. But he didn't. He blew it. And all of a sudden, he has no space. And so what do? You tap the brakes and you let him in without telling him he's the number one driver or anything like that. You do that, that's an act of kindness. You do it just because he needs to be able to get in. Maybe it's taking a meal to someone who isn't able to cook for themselves. Maybe their stove is busted. Maybe they've been in the hospital. Maybe they've been sick. Maybe they don't ever get a home-cooked meal, and you decide, I'm just going to make something nice and just drop it off. No agenda other than I'm just going to be kind. Maybe it's calling someone to encourage them and just say a kind word to them. Doesn't have to be that tough. Matter of fact, what I want you to do right now is I want you to look at the people sitting around you. Look at them. Just look at them for a second. Some of them more frightening than others. I get that. But just look at them for a minute. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to look at them, and I want you to say these three revolutionary words. You are amazing.
You are amazing. You are amazing. You are amazing.
Okay. All right. Listen. All right, you amazing people. Okay. Now, honest show of hands. How many of you in the room, is that the first time today that someone has said to you, you're amazing? Wow. Look at that. Look at that. So in this room, that's the first time today you heard that phrase that you're amazing. Second question. How many of you in this room, is that the first time that you said to someone, they're amazing today? Show of hands. Wow. Okay, so we have a room full of amazing people that managed to get to 11:45 and had not yet heard from anyone who loves Jesus that they're amazing. Why not? And you, people who love Jesus, who are amazing, managed to make it to 11:45 on a Sunday morning when you came to church, for goodness sakes. And you never uttered those three words, you're amazing, to anybody else. Why not? Because I told you earlier, we don't be kind by default. That's not our nature. We just don't wake up and go, I'm just kind. I'm just a kind person. I'm just going to exude kindness today. Now, you can do that, but you're going to choose to do that because that's not the way that we work. See, kindness takes a little time, and it might take a little effort. And sometimes it just takes a little effort. But a kind life is a life that is always looking outward toward others and is never looking inward, wallowing in its own self-absorption. Want to take a test? If you find you spend the bulk of your day thinking about yourself, how you feel, what you want, what's going wrong in your world, here's what I can promise you. You don't have the bandwidth to be kind to others. You're not going to do it. You can't be kind because you're self-absorbed. Now, here's the other thing I can promise you, though. If you will choose on purpose to be kind and to show kindness to someone else, here's what I can promise you. You'll no longer be self-absorbed because you can't be self-absorbed when you're in the process of being kind to someone else. Once again, there's not a bandwidth in your world. And here's the beauty of it, just like a Spectrum television commercial, you get to choose your bandwidth. And so you will make a conscious choice that you're going to be kind, or you make a conscious choice not to do it. There is a book called Your Hidden Superpower. And in that book, whether you read it or not, it is about kindness. And they do a lot of work in the book, and there's a lot of surveys in the book, but what they have found, that kindness allows you to keep sane with the demands of life that are constantly changing and ebbing and flowing around you, that kindness will help anchor you through. Because if you don't, if you're not kind, that kind of living will cause damage in the world around you that you might not ever be able to repair. Because living crazy is never kind. It's not made that way. The way we treat other people has a ripple effect. And that will have an effect on every other person they meet. Some of you have traveled and you've been to the Biltmore House in Asheville, North Carolina. It was originally owned and managed by George and Edith Vanderbilt, an elegant couple that was known for their exceptional treatment of rich and famous guests. It was high society at its finest. Today, if you were to visit the Biltmore House, and you get the right tour guide, though, you will hear a story that not everyone doesn't always get to hear, that peels the layers back just a little bit about how George Vanderbilt worked there in Biltmore House. The story is the way that Mr. Vanderbilt treated a young employee named Bessie Smith. Smith was a teenager when she began working at the Biltmore. Her first day of work was a day that they were having a party that was full of local celebrities, and it was a big dinner. She had never had a job before. She had really never been to the Biltmore other than to apply for the job. And so as a server, she walked into the main banquet area where the party was already going on. People were mingling. They were laughing. They were talking. They were drinking. And she was struck by the opulence and elegance of the Biltmore Hotel. So much so that she dropped the tray that she was carrying to serve others. On that tray, priceless china, monogrammed. And it burst into pieces all across the floor. It was the kind of noise that's so loud, and you've been in those environments when somebody drops something and you know it wasn't supposed to fall, and everybody just gets real quiet because you know that somebody's going to get it for doing that. It's that kind of moment. And this high society party suddenly fell silent as they watched the dark-haired, curly mustache George Vanderbilt get up and start walking toward where Bessie was standing. As he arrived, of course, she is petrified and nearly in tears. And the stunned room watched as George bent down and slowly began to pick up pieces of busted china and put it back on the tray that Bessie had been carrying. She followed suit and began doing the same thing. And before long, they had all the pieces gathered up and in a room of silence, had a tray full of broken china. He picked up the tray. He handed it to her. And he uttered this phrase, "Come see me in the morning." She walked out of the room convinced this was her first day and last day working at the Biltmore. She came to the office the following day and met George Biltmore. She did what he said. She came to meet him in the morning. And instead of being fired, he promoted her. He promoted her and he gave her more money. And he helped her understand that perhaps the job that they had placed her in was not the job that she was prepared for, so they were going to pay her more money, and they made her a chambermaid, one where she didn't have to carry china. And she went on, because of that act of kindness, to have a very successful stay and an employee. And her story is now the stuff of legend, because of an act of kindness. Again, I ask you, have you been kind to someone today? And the answer is yes, kind to someone here in worship. Can you take that and walk outside of these walls and do that? In your home, in the places you go, in the people you meet? Will the people that meet you walk away from you and say, "Boy, that person was so kind"? Because when they say that, they are catching a glimpse of Jesus in you. How does that happen? Because you have a little faith. See, with a little faith, it goes a long way. And that little act of kindness can change everything. Second thing I want you to see is BTOA. BTOA. Be tenderhearted to one another. The verse says, be kind and compassionate to one another. The idea is to have your heart become tender, softer, more delicate. One of the things that happens to you as you follow Jesus is you discover he begins to tenderize your soul. He makes you softer. He makes you more compassionate. And to be honest with you, that's a word that's very accurately translated in a lot of passages. So when it says be compassionate, that's exactly what it means. See, the quickest way to change your attitude towards someone else is to move your eyeglasses from the setting on them that says, "I'll be judgmental," and turning it down a notch and says, "I'm going to have compassion." That doesn't mean that you don't recognize evil. That doesn't mean that you don't call it out. But what it does mean is that you see the person behind the sin, and you're willing to start seeing the need. Because there's always a person behind the sin. But learning to have compassion and react with compassion That's a choice you have to make. And that's one that Jesus does through you. You want to put it into action? Go home and watch the news. I can promise you, if you watch the news for 20 minutes, someone's going to say something that will just make you insane. You're going to hear what they say, and this is going to stretch your mind, and you're going to think to yourself, how can any rational person say that? And in the end of the day, they may not be rational. They may not be sane. But that's your judgment on them. On purpose, doesn't have anything to do with your politics, anything to do with your preferences. Change your attitude and say, what is it about that person that would cause them to say such a thing? To say such a hateful thing, to be that disconnected from the things of God, and see the person. You recognize the sin, but see the person. And when you see the person, you begin to see the need. Do you have anyone in your life that you need to change your attitude toward? Don't answer too quick. We all got them. Who in your life do you need to change your attitude toward? I didn't say anything about that person changing. I didn't say about anything they've done or haven't done. Who in your life have you given so much power to that they are destroying and shredding your walk with Christ? And you need to change your attitude toward them. And you say, well, I'm not going to change my attitude toward them because I know what they've done to me. Okay, so here's my next question. So you're willing to stand before Jesus today and he's going to ask you the question, was there anyone you needed to show compassion to? And you're willing to say, I'm going to puff out my chest and say, no, Jesus, not with what they did. It was too big. It was too much. There's no way I can have compassion toward them. And if that's what you feel like you can say to Jesus, good for you. I've got a gnawing feeling I'm going to be on my knees with my head down saying, yes, God, I should have shown compassion. And why do we do it? Because he says to do it. See, Paul says, be kind and be compassionate. It's not a suggestion. He doesn't just send it to you in a text. Say, hey, if you do this, you're going to have a better life. Now, you will have a better life, but this is a command. And the command is clear. There's no nuance of terms here. It's become kind, become compassionate. And we have to lean into that because we aren't that way by default. And so in our lives, we've got to learn to take people out of our crosshairs and start using the compassion binoculars that God has given to us. And it has nothing to do with how they act or what they do. It has everything to do with who you are and the compassion that flows through you because of who you are with Jesus. When you start becoming these things, it's not everyone around you that changes that you have to worry about, because the person that's changing is you. And you're becoming more like Jesus because you're choosing to live with a little bit of faith and let that faith go a long way. The third thing is BFOA. You can almost guess what this is. Be forgiving of one another. Because the verse says, forgive each other just as Christ God forgave you. Remember, the word here is become, and you are to become more forgiving. Every year, here at the Church of 434, as I'm praying through the year and praying and kind of mapping out, there's a roadmap that I feel like God lays on my heart of where we're going to go in worship and what we're going to talk about. And then as I continue to pray, I'll pray through where we're going on Wednesday evenings, because Wednesday evenings build upon and then kick into each series along the way. And so if you're here for Wednesday evenings, you're here on Sunday mornings, or if you watch or listen online and watch all of those things, it really does connect. There really is a method to what seems like madness sometimes. We are just one rotation in midweek and on Wednesday night removed from a class that we called Dropping the F-Bomb. I can't tell you how many notes I got about how offensive they thought that title was. I can't tell you how many times I didn't care. The reason that I chose the title is I wanted it to get people's attention, and I wanted it to be a bit shocking. Because the word that we're talking about dropping is the most explosive word in the human language. It's forgiveness. It has the ability to change the landscape of every place you go. It has the ability to free you to become what you were created to be, and it has the ability to tank your life if you don't do it. And so we talked for 4 weeks, and if you didn't listen, you want to go back and listen, it's all online. We talked about the subject of forgiveness, because if you remember during the Easter season, the now what, the takeaway every week was this: love others as Jesus has loved you, forgive others as Jesus has forgiven you. And then we spent 4 weeks on Wednesday evening talking about what does forgiveness look like? What does it really look like? Not what we say, not the candy-coated kind of just platitudes that we offer. What is forgiveness really? And we made an amazing discovery. Jesus defines forgiveness for us. He defines it in Scripture. He defines it in a parable that he tells. He talks about that. And so here's what you have to understand. Forgiveness is God's idea. Forgiveness is his plan. He's the creator of it. If you're going to be kind and compassionate and forgiving, you have to understand that those are things that God has put in motion. There's a lot of people that blow through their life and they think they're being kind. They think they're being compassionate and they think they're being forgiving. But what they are doing is they're only trying to come up with a pale imitation of something they think is good. It's only the people of God that have the ability to be kind, compassionate, and forgiving. And if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, then you have that ability within you. Why? Because the Holy Spirit dwells in you, and it's working. He's working in you right now. If you don't have the Holy Spirit in you, here's what I can promise you. You'll never be kind. You'll never be compassionate. You'll never be forgiving because you don't have it in you. Because it is Jesus and Jesus alone that puts it in you. And it is so important that Paul writes about it. And he's very clear about the power of a forgiving heart. Now, forgiveness is not forgetting. See, forgiveness is hard. Forgetting is easy. You need no miracle of grace to forget something. See, we get that backwards in our life. We just think, I can't forget. See, all you need is a bad memory, and you can forget. All you need is to just scare enough and let something drive something so dark into your unconsciousness that you never think about it. See, if God could have forgotten, we never would have needed the cross. See, if Jesus could have forgotten, he didn't need to die. Because when that moment came, when he needed to be crucified for your sins and my sins, he could say, what sins? I don't remember them. Forget about it. And yet, we've spent a lot of our adult lives wandering around thinking, well, forgiving and forgetting. That's what I'm supposed to do. That's what the Bible says. That's not what the Bible says. See, we misquote this scripture often that talks about the fact that our sins are removed as far as the east is from the west, remember no more, cast into the sea. But that doesn't mean that God has forgotten what's happened. You've got to have a brain in your head. That's why God put it there. You forgive, but you don't forget. And that's not what you're supposed to do. So forgiving is not forgetting. Also, forgiving is not excusing. See, we all need a lot of excusing in our life. My gosh, we do a lot of boneheaded junk. There's not one person in this room that I'm aware of. Well, let me ask a question. I mean, be honest, we're in church. Okay, so if you're not, well, a buzzer goes off. Is there anybody in this room that's never done anything you need to be forgiven for? I mean, is there anybody in this room that really has no need of forgiveness? I'm serious. If you are, do me a favor. Just stand up so we can take a look at you. No. Leap to your feet, bold and proud, because I want everyone to be able to look at you, because if you're someone who has never done anything that needs to be forgiven, go ahead and stand up right now. See, this is the moment that no one gets up to go to the bathroom. Sheer terror now. He's asked me to move. I want you to know, if you're watching online, nobody in the room stood up. And if you stood up behind your computer screen or in your living rooms right now, you better turn the TV off, because there might be a lightning bolt headed your way, because you're getting ready to have a power surge of biblical proportions in your house. See, all of us need to be forgiven. We understand what it means to be forgiven. You know, people aren't going to forget the things we've done. They're not going to excuse the things we've done. But we all need to be forgiven. And if you're going to live the life that you were created to live, you have to forgive too. And here's what I know beyond a shadow of a doubt: that the joy that Jesus has for you in life, the joy that you were created to live with, this thing called abundant life, the fullness of life that God has for you, lies on the other side of forgiveness. And so if you will not forgive someone, you will never have the joy of knowing that you're living a life that honors God, that feels fulfilled, and are ready to tackle anything God throws your way. And the problem is, you're not willing to forgive. Jesus defined forgiveness as canceling a debt. That's how he defined it in a parable. Basically, when you forgive someone, you're saying to them, "You don't owe me." Now, a lot of us never think about forgiveness like that, but that's exactly what it is. See, because if there's someone that's done something to you, you've got to make a conscious choice that they don't owe you for that. It could be anything. It could be stolen anything. It could be something they've taken from you, something that they've shredded from you, something that there's no way you can ever get it back. And so you've got to get to the point where you can look at that person and say, "You don't owe me." And until you're willing to do that, you haven't forgiven. See, if you don't forgive, you're not living by faith. You can say you are, you're a liar. Because people who live by faith will forgive. And we say, I get it. We say, "Well, we can't. We can't." And again, left to your own, you cannot. But this is the work of the Holy Spirit in you. This is how forgiveness works. Because, see, we say we can't, because what's happened to me has been too deep. It hurts too much. The pain has been too great. We can't do it. And the problem we have is Scripture says you can. So when you're crying out, "I can't forgive this," the Word of God says you can. And not only can you, it commands you to. Because, see, Paul does the ultimate mic drop, which makes me crazy about Paul as a writer. He says, "Be kind, be compassionate, and forgiving, just as Jesus has forgiven you." See, he sets the stinking standard. It's not like he gives you wiggle room to figure out, "This is how I want to forgive. I'll forgive a little bit over here, forgive a little bit over here." No, he sets the standard. What's the standard? The same way Jesus has forgiven you. Well, what has Jesus forgiven you? Everything. What does that mean you have to forgive? Everything. And yet we fight back with God and we say, "But I can't, God, I can't, I can't, I can't." And Scripture says you can, you can, you can. And so what we do is say, "Well, I forgive, but..." Yeah, there it is again. We all got butt trouble. We throw that word, and the next thing you know, bad things start to happen. Because when you say "but," then what happens is you begin to look back, and all of a sudden you begin to pull back all the stuff that needed to be forgiven, all the stuff you're carrying with you, all that stuff that you're putting in your backpack, all those rocks that you're piling onto your life. And you say, I forgive, but," and that's a telltale sign you didn't forgive. See, what you have to do instead is you have to come before God. And that's why I tell you to journal all the time. Because when there's something you need to forgive, you have to skip to a point where you simply say, "God, I forgive this person." You write it down. You date it. You put the time on it. You say why you forgave them. Write it out. Be extensive about it. Because when those moments come, when you think to yourself, "Well, I forgive, but..." Instead of digging all that stuff back up again, you go back to that journal. You go and say to God, We canceled that debt that day. I canceled that debt. That's what you have to keep going back to remember. That's where it has to drive you to every time. That's what it has to take you to, where you remember it and you underline it and you go there again and again and again. And how long will you do that? The rest of your life. Because when you forgive, you will not forget. And so what you have to do is develop a pattern in your life to keep going back to God to remember that you've canceled that debt. Why? Because he canceled your debts. Why? Because he told you to cancel the debts. Why? Because when you cancel the debts, then and only then can you live by faith. If you choose not to, and it is your choice, you're also making a choice to say to God, God, I don't believe what your word says, and I will not live how you want me to live. That's why this matters so much. See, that's why the verse is revolutionary. That's why this changes everything. This is why this is a cosmic shift in your life and in your world. And if you will live by faith, then anything and everything can happen. The standard is Jesus. He forgives everything. You have to as well. And so I ask you the question again. Is there anybody in your world that you need to show kindness toward? Is there anybody in your life that you need to have compassion toward? And is there anybody in your life that you need to forgive? Because let's be honest, we were built for this. We can do it. We can do it because he lives in us, he dwells in us, and he doesn't hide what needs to happen. He knows we can't do it by ourselves. That's why we have to have a little faith. But if you're honest, wouldn't it be great to live in a world where each day someone will show you a little bit of kindness, a little bit of compassion, and give you a little bit of forgiveness? Wouldn't that be great? I mean, isn't that the kind of world you want to live in? But take a step beyond that. Think about the world that you'll live in when you're willing to offer a little kindness, a little compassion, and a little forgiveness. Because that's the world that you're called to live in. Because that's the way you're called to live. See, when you live with a little faith, anything and everything is possible. And sitting here today, and you start doing inventory in your life, and you're thinking, that's just impossible. I don't know how I'm going to get there. Jesus makes the impossible possible. And that becomes the mission that we live out every day of our life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, the lingering effects of not being kind, not being compassionate, and not forgiving can be devastating. And in each of our lives, we struggle. In each of our lives, we wrestle through it. And to be honest with you, God, sometimes it makes us a little angry when we read a verse like this. Because we understand that the standard for us left to ourselves is impossible. But to live at this standard with you living inside of us is very possible. And that's the choice we make. Will we live by faith? There are some people in this room, some people who are watching online, who've never made the decision to believe and trust and follow Jesus. They've never made that choice of the heart and of the head that allows them to begin this journey of faith, where all of a sudden learning to be kind and compassionate and forgiving can be real and can be a part of their existence. And so, Lord, if they're here in this room, I pray that before they would leave this morning, they would take a worship flyer and just check that little spot on it that says, I want to accept Jesus as Savior. Drop it in a giving kiosk and the way out the door this morning, and allow us to come alongside them and encourage them and share with them some things that will help them in that journey. If they're watching online, Heavenly Father, I pray that right now they would just send us an email and just say, that's the choice I need to make. I need to make the choice to believe and trust and follow Jesus. And give us a chance to encourage them, to help them find a place wherever they are in the world that they can go to church and a community they can connect with and some things that will help them grow. Because that's where the journey begins. Living with faith. Living the life of adventure that we were created for. But Lord, there are many who we have that relationship with you already. We've already made that decision. The problem that we have is the struggle is very real. We have a hard time living by faith. We're not living the life that we were created to live. We've allowed other things to rob us of the joy that comes by being kind and compassionate and forgiving. And Lord, until we do that, we'll never get to experience the fullness of who you created us to be. Make that the desire of our heart this day. And Heavenly Father, if the hurt is so deep that that's not the desire of our heart, change our heart. And allow us to move and allow you to work in such a way that will begin to change us from the inside out so we can do what we were created to do and live the life we were created to live. Help us not to settle for less. And help us to remember that this is a choice that we make this day and every day. It's a choice that we can be successful at because we've been called and created by the great I Am. And we lean into you. And that makes the impossible possible. Amen.